Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. We have a few announcements this morning. My friend Mike Follette passed and is gone to be with the Lord. I'd like to remember his family in prayer. Jackie Patterson is still in a nursing home. Von Horta is taking chemotherapy. We need to remember her. Michael McCord is in Baylor Hospital. Fred Vaughn is continuing to improve. Thank the Lord. We need to pray for him. And we want to remember the Ollie Perkins family in prayer. Will you go to the Father with me in prayer, please? Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for this congregation of thy church, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, God. We're sinners and we confess that to you. Please bless us and help us and strengthen us, Father. Help us as we go forward with our radio ministry this morning. Touch many hearts that they might tune in and come to know thee, the one and only true God. We thank you for our internet ministry and for all the blessings that you've given us. Father, we don't know how to say thank you enough. Thank you, Father, for the Grapevine congregation that's helping with our feeding this year. Lord, we pray for our feeding today as we go forward to feed all of these poor and hungry people. We pray that you bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless us, Father, as we hand out bread to the poor. Help us as we preach the gospel of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Since I have a lesson that is going to be critical of others, I would like to start with myself this morning. The Perkins family wrote me a letter, Mary Beth Otway, the daughter of Sister Perkins. I read you last week what she had to say to church, and I'm going to read you her letter to me now. Dear Kelly, my family and I cannot begin to thank you for all the kind attention you have devoted to my mom all these years. She loved you so much, Kelly. More importantly, she believed in you. She believed that you were the perfect person to lead the sheep at Main Street. She appreciated that you're grounded in the Word and lead your life as a dedicated servant of the Lord. When I hear words like that, it just makes me feel so much of a failure. Because I could do so much more and I don't. And I fail so bad. I have been a very violent, sinful man in my life. I have sinned all the days of my life, I think. And no matter how I try, I still fail. I fail every day. I've been known to march a sucker out of here and smack him around for acting up. I'll cuss somebody out in a half a minute out back of this building and jump on them too. I really will, and I'm sorry. And it's just hard. And I know all of you battle the same demons that I battle. I know that you all fight and struggle to live your lives as Christians. And he never told us it would be easy. What he told us is that he would go through it with us. And so I want to apologize to all of you for failing you. I could do more. I just don't know how I could do more sometimes. What started off as a part-time volunteer job has turned into a full-time job. And there's never any end to it, and it's wonderful. On the first day of this month, we downloaded 350 sermons on the internet. We are downloading 9,000 sermons a month on the internet. That is huge. That's not little, that's huge. All the way from Guam, a person sent us a check Wasn't much, but it was what they had and what they could do. Who'd ever think that somebody from the island of Guam would hear Kelly Lawson? I am so unworthy of this. But you know something? All the rest of them are unworthy of it too. We're all unworthy. Every servant God has is unworthy. And so it's going to be all right for me today to be critical of others because I am being very hard and very critical of my own self. And I want y'all to know that I can't do all that I should. It's about all that I can do do what I'm doing, and the administration of this place is enormous. Just the being the administrator here is an enormous job. And I never dreamed it would be so big. I'd always thought that, boy, preachers just really got it made. They don't have to work but an hour on Sunday. You know, they really got it made. Little did I know. And so, since judgment should start, and it's only fitting that it start with the household of God, I'm about to be critical of other religious organizations, and so I think that I need to be critical of the churches of Christ also. In the 1940s and 50s and 60s, the churches of Christ swung to the right wing, very conservative, hellfire and brimstone people. And so now, in the last 30, 40 years, it swung exactly opposite of that, to the left. And now it's totally liberal. We send our students off to college and they teach them how not to believe. It's unbelievable some of the things that's happening. There's an organization, Dallas Central Ministry, gets millions of dollars a year, and they're right down the street here, not far from us, right down the street here. They have a budget of millions of dollars a year, millions, and they finally closed their church down. They had about 25 in church. We're right down the street. We have a very few thousand a year for our budget. We feed the poor as they feed the poor. Only we preach the gospel, we preach an hour of Bible here, and the building's packed. Explain that to me. Liberal theology does not work. It just does not work. And so I'm about to be critical of other religions today. But I want you to know I'm just as critical of myself, and I'm just as critical of the churches of Christ, because we constantly need to improve. We constantly need to strive to be better and to step up and do more. I'm going to give you a quick overview of church history, and we're going to go into some lessons. The church was started by Jesus Christ. God started the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ built the church. It's divine. It was started by Him, and it has divine names, the Church of Christ and the Church of God. The worship of the church is laid out very plainly in the Scripture, and the organization of the church is laid out very plainly in the Scripture. You have to have an agenda to misunderstand this stuff. This stuff is so simple. There are six words that are in your King James translation of the Bible that describes one office: bishop and overseer. These come from the Greek word episkopos. Shepherd and pastor come from paimen. Presbyters and elders comes from the Greek word presbyterios. Now, I can prove to you that these are all one office. There are six different words that describe one office. How do you prove that? Well, just go study Acts chapter 20, and you'll see it. Those of you who want to get on the internet, there are several lessons of this on the internet. You can get a college education on our internet if you'll go on there. One of the first heresies that developed in the church was to elevate this office of bishop above the elders, the other elders of the church. And so in small churches, they began to elevate one man and make him the boss. And so he was the head bishop, and everybody else served and worked under him. And so then bishops began to take over several churches. Big, rich, powerful churches would take over several churches. And they formed what was called a diocese. And so dioceses then took over many churches. And it would have one bishop running that church, the whole diocese. The problem with that, when you have a pyramid form of government, you have one person in charge, like the Pope, all you have to do is pervert one guy and the whole thing becomes no good. So God understood that, and he made provision for that, because every time these words are used in the New Testament, they're used in a plural form. Never once is it used in a singular form. The qualifications for elders and bishops is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1. You can go read these. They're very simple. 1 Peter chapter 5 is another place you can go study, and Acts chapter 20, as I told you. So this falling away began very early in the church. By 150, this type of organization of the church had taken place. All the apostles had died. All the inspired men that they laid hands on that received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they had died by 150. And so now uninspired men began to drift the church off in other directions. And it drifted off into all kinds of things, into robes and into candles and into incense and holy water and all kinds of stuff. And so by the year 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea came about, in which Constantine called together the heads of all the congregations throughout the world, all the bishops throughout the world, came to Nicaea, and they discussed several issues, one being the nature of Jesus Christ. Was he God or was he a created being? And so these people came together and had the first church synod. Now you have to bear in mind that the church had gone through 300 years almost of great persecution. There was 10 great persecutions of the church by the Roman Empire between 63 AD and 312 AD. There were 10 great persecutions. And so they would begin and have a persecution, and it'd end for 10, 20, 30 years, and then they'd have another big persecution. They'd kill off all the Christians they could find, and then it'd end for another 10, 20 years, and then they'd kill all the Christians they could find again. And so there were 10 great persecutions that went on until Constantine came in, and he called this Council of Nicaea. Even at this Council of Nicaea, no man had courage enough to say, I'm the Pope and I'm the ruler of the world. Nobody had courage enough to do that. The apostles certainly didn't do it. And even by the Nicene fathers, they didn't do it either. The Bishop of Rome was from the capital of the world. The Roman Empire was the capital of the world, so he had great prominence, but he certainly was not God's vicar on earth. In 606 B.C., Pope Boniface III, declared himself Papa, Holy Father. Now, Jesus told us in the Bible, call no man upon the earth Father. Now, it'll be simple enough, but every Roman Catholic priest demands that you call him that. And so, they had this doctrine of the separate priesthood that said, oh, Kelly's the only priest, and you guys ain't priests, and so y'all can't do anything. And so they took what they called the sacraments, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, only priests can administer it, the sacrament of baptism, only a priest can administer it, marrying people, and so forth and so on. And Jesus Christ made all Christians kings and priests. We've studied that not long ago in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 through 9 there. And so the Catholic Church was born about 606 B.C. And by the time the Greek Catholics came out, 1054 I believe it was, In 1054 AD, the Greek Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And this was really political. You had the Roman Empire in two halves, the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. The Eastern Roman Empire headquartered at Constantinople, the Western Empire headquartered at Rome. So the Eastern Empire at Constantinople didn't want a Roman Pope telling Greek Eastern people what to do. So what he did is they came out of the Roman Church and set up the Greek Catholic Church. And so we have the Dark Ages come through, where from about the year 700, the end of the Byzantine Empire, up through the 1500s or so, could be referred to as the Dark Ages, in which superstition took over. The Roman Catholic Church was the friend of the big shots, the friend of feudalism. It kept people in serfdom. They got along with the kings and the big shots of the world, but the people they kept in slavery and in serfdom. The Protestant Reformation began. And Protestant, I want you to understand this word Protestant, is Protestants. That's what they were. They were protesting. They were protesting the wickedness and the wrong of the Roman Church. The Roman Church had become utterly wicked. And the way that you got to be a bishop by this time is that you bought it. You didn't earn it. You didn't get out and do the work. You bought it. And so the Roman Church had become totally perverted. The Greek Orthodox wasn't much behind them. And so the Protestant protest on Reformation means to reform. So the people from the Protestant Reformation never intended to start different denominations. What they intended to do was reform the Roman Church and the Greek Orthodox Catholic Church. They intended to reform them. In 1384, John Wycliffe got his first translation of the Bible, the New Testament. And he translated it from a Latin manuscript that he had got a hold of. And I know it's hard for you to believe this and understand, but people couldn't own a Bible in those days. The Roman Catholic Church took the Bibles away from people. Even today, they tell you that reading the Bible's not good for you because you don't know how to interpret it. And I'm telling you that's a lie because Isaiah says a fool shall not err therein. It's so simple. And so Wycliffe put out his first translation of the New Testament in English, in Old English, in 1384. In 1526, William Tyndale put out his first translation. What had happened is Constantinople had fallen to the Muslims. And some of the last people to escape from Constantinople brought their manuscripts with them, and they brought the Greek manuscripts, the original Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and they brought it. And so William Tyndale gets a hold of a manuscript of the New Testament, and he gives us a translation in English of the New Testament. And so the Roman Catholic Church said, listen, this is evil, this is wicked. What we'll do is they passed all kinds of laws and threatened them and put him in prison. But they said, what we'll do is we'll buy up all of them and burn them. And so they bought up all of his Tyndale's first edition of his Bible. They bought them all up, the Catholics did, and burned them. And Tyndale sold them to him for enough that it totally financed his second edition and his third edition. So thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles get out, and they didn't like it at all, and they burned him alive in 1536. And then John Swift was burned alive also in 1536. You just couldn't imagine, could you, that nice people like our Catholic friends and so forth has a history like that of burning people alive for wanting to read the Word of God, but it's true. It's really true. Martin Luther in 1530 nailed 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, in which he said that the Catholic Church was at odds against Scripture. And so they excommunicated Luther and the princes, 20 princes from Germany, backed Luther. And so now what we have is a Roman Catholic Church, a Greek Catholic Church, and now Lutheran making a German church. It became nationalism. And so the Lutheran movement began to spread. And Luther on his deathbed said, please do not call yourself Lutherans, but you should be known as Christians only. And I'm telling you, if they won't obey Jesus Christ, they won't obey Luther either. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can get a college education in the Bible on that website, brethren, if you go to it. So Martin Luther began the Lutheran Church in 1530 A.D. John Calvin, that fiery reformer, began the Calvinistic churches in 1536, Presbyterian churches. And so Calvin came out of the Church of Rome and started the Calvinistic churches. In 1552, King Henry VIII of England began the Anglican Church, the Church of England. Y'all know him. He's the guy that had all the wives, and every time he'd want to get another wife, he'd have his old lady's head chopped off, and he'd have him get himself another wife. So he was hard on them women, and he started the Church of England because he didn't want a pope in Rome telling him he couldn't have all them women. In 1739, the Methodist Church began. Who would imagine that the Methodist Church is only 250 years old, that's all. Our Baptist friends came out of the in opposition to the Church of England in 1611. In 1837, the Millerites began. Now, this was quite an organization. Miller was a guy that he said that the Lord is going to return in 1844. And so he gave the very date the Lord's going to return. And his doctrine swept this country. Thousands upon thousands were converted to Milleriteism. And so he said that there's going to be a great tribulation and stuff like that. And he got all this stuff from a woman that was on her deathbed that had different visions and dreams and talked in tongues and came up with this stuff and said the Lord's going to return in 1844. So he had all these people dress up in white robes and be up on the mountaintop ready in 1844. He even told them the very day it's going to be on Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement in 1844. And they were all up there waiting. People didn't plant their crops. People sold their stuff. People give up their life waiting for the Lord to return in 1844. And the Scripture tells us plainly, no man knows the day or hour. Nobody knows this stuff. You ought to know that these people are lying to you when they come up with stuff like that. But out of the Millerites began the Pentecostal Church, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Church of God, and many others. Now, brethren, we're not against all these people. I don't dislike them. I love them all. All them folks, they're just wrong. That's all. It's wrong to wear man-made names. It's wrong not to follow the Bible. And so we're going to look at some things this morning regarding the Bible. If you turn with me to Luke 1:18. Now, King James had insisted that when the King James translation of the Bible came out, that they keep the ecclesiastical words. What are ecclesiastical words? Well, like this word, bishop. This is an ecclesiastical Roman Catholic word. And so what we're going to look at this morning is how that word in the Greek, episkopos, how that's translated when it's not talking about a bishop. See, episcopos is used other ways when it's not talking about the office of bishop or elder. Episcopos is used other ways. And how's it used? It's used in Luke 1:18. Luke 1:18. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited, episcopos, he has visited and redeemed his people. What should that tell us? It should tell us that a bishop visits his people. How can a Roman Catholic bishop visit everybody in his diocese? He cannot do it. No man can do work like that. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited episcopos and redeemed his people. In Luke chapter 7, verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited episcopos, his people. How did he visit his people? Well, he sent Jesus Christ to visit them. That's how. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 35 and 36, Jesus said, I'm having a brain lock. Can't remember it, read it, right? Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Episcopos me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And so here we see how that word episcopos, it's translated bishop in the Bible, is used. Again, it's translated visit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, Peter says, wherefore, brethren, look you out, episcopos you. That means set out, set apart. Look you out among you seven men honest of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we will appoint over this business. So setting people apart is part of the work of an elder also. In chapter 7, verse 23 of the book of Acts, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit episcopos, his brethren, the children of Israel. Acts 15, 14. Simon has declared how that God at the first did visit episcopos, the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his own name. Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit episcopos, our brethren, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? And one of my favorites is James 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit episcopos, the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So I think that you can easily see that this falling away that began with this concept of a bishop over one church, how can one man visit 700? How can one man visit 200? I've just got 200 and something of y'all here. And Lord knows I can't visit none of you. I just don't have the time. How can one person do that work? See, it takes a multiplicity of people. It takes a lot of people. I've had to multiply myself. I've got a lot of y'all visiting each other. It's the only way I can do that because I don't have elders here. And so we see this first falling away. What happened is that the leadership of the church no longer had any personal contact with the people. And it allowed him, all he did was hang out with the big shots and drink with the big shots and go from there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I'll remind you some of the things that Jesus said. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Many, not a few. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, few are chosen. That's a verse just like that, isn't it? Beware of false prophets that come into you sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. We've got a picture of that out back out here. If you haven't seen that picture, look at that picture. It's a flock of sheep, and it's got a wolf right there among them. And he's got his little old sheep hat on, and he's got his sheep leggings on, and he's got his sheep fleece on, and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I'm telling you, you can look at it, and if you don't pay attention, you don't see it. He's right there among you. Do you think the devil's got two horns and a tail? Let me tell you something. He's not like that. He's smooth. He's slick. He appears pious and godly. He appears to be a holy man. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Beware of false prophets that come to you sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You ought to be able to tell by the fruit of these people. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, big word, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, not a few, many, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus, in a like verse, says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, obedience does away with the need of sacrifice. Sacrifice is because you don't obey. If you obey, you don't have to do sacrifice. You see? So God wants obedience. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ into another gospel. The Galatians are not abandoning a theological position. They're deserting a personal God. Don't ever do this. Don't ever desert Christ. You have been taught at the Main Street Church of Christ to trust Christ and Christ alone to save you. Don't abandon that position. Now, I want to show you how the devil, how slick he is. The devil took and just added one thing to gospel. He added law to it. That's all. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says that the law is holy, just, and good. But if the gospel is so pure, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so pure that if you add something to it that's holy, just, and good, you become anathema, you become perverter of the gospel. Now let's look at this again. That's all the Galatian people were doing. They were saying it's true that Jesus is the Son of God. It's true to be baptized. It's true to be part of the Church of Christ. All that's true. The only thing you got to do is be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. That's all they were adding to gospel. But Paul says that if you add that to the gospel, let's see what he says. I marvel that you are so soon removed. See, when you do this, you remove your own self. Remove from him that called you unto the grace of Christ to another gospel. And that word another there is heteron. It's a different kind, and it's not the same. To another gospel. Which is not another, and that word another, that second time that word another is used there, that's a different Greek word. That word is allo. It means the same kind of a different sort. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. That's a verb that means to stir up, disturb you mentally. That's how people trouble you. When false teachers trouble you, they stir up your mind and disturb you mentally and trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There are two things I want you to notice in that verse. Number one, it's the message and not the messenger that's important. When I die, God's going to send somebody here that's going to have the same message. It's the message and not the messenger that's important. That's number one. Though we are an angel from heaven, let him be a curse. This here is an offering devoted to solemn death and destruction. It's like what happened to Jericho when Jericho was set aside to solemn death and destruction. As we have said before, lest these people be confused and not understand what he meant, he repeats it. As we have said before, so say I now again. He'd said it in a previous visit too. If any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So he repeats the theme. Now, who are the people that are accursed? I'm not qualified to judge none of these people. I've told you about all kinds of religious denominations. I'm not qualified to judge them. God is going to judge all that. I'm not qualified to judge that. What I'm qualified to teach you is primitive Christianity. What you find in the Bible, that's what I'm qualified to teach you in. That's what I'm commanded to teach you. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here we get a prophecy, it's just so plain, of the coming Roman church. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit of God spoke this to Paul. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the last days, the Christian age, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Where does this doctrine come from? It comes from seducing spirits that whispered in men's ear things, and they obeyed it. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What are these two doctrines that they give us now? Forbidding to marry, the doctrine of the celibacy of the priesthood, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanks, giving of them which believe and know the truth. So, the Apostle Paul calls two of the pet doctrines of the Roman Church doctrines of devils. The doctrine of celibacy, the doctrine that priests can't marry, bishops can't marry, when the Bible says a bishop is the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Why would God say something like that? Well, it's real simple. He just wanted Christian family men to run his church. That's all. That's all. He could have chosen any kind of person to run his church that he wanted, couldn't he? And what he said, he wanted Christian family men to run his church. That ought to be simple. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, this old fish on Friday stuff, the Bible tells us is doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy, Paul is about to be murdered. And so, if you're about to die and they give you a piece of paper, you're going to write important things, aren't you? Well, Paul begins to write, and most of this 2 Timothy deals with false teachers. I'd encourage you to read it. But let's look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We've all been there, haven't we? Unthankful, unholy. A lot of people are unthankful. I never cease to be amazed that sometimes the more you do for some people, the more ungrateful they get. Without natural affection, they don't hurt when their children hurt. They don't hurt. They don't have the natural affection that people have towards their children, towards their own children, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What is the power of God? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. What is the power of God? The gospel of Christ. They deny the gospel. You would be shocked if these religious denominations that do not believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a literal event. You can go over here to Perkins School of Theology over here at SMU, and they do not believe nor teach in the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that he rose in the hearts of his disciples. While Jesus said, "Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have." And so these things are not something that's going to happen at the end of time. They're things that have been happening all the time, all during the church history. Admittedly, they're going to get worse the closer we get to the end, but it's something that's always happened. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, just like Paul and 2 Timothy, Peter is about to die. He tells us that in the first chapter. The Lord's already showed him that he's going to die. And so all of the second and the third chapter is donated to beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers. When you're about to die and you write something to somebody, you're going to get down to the most important points, aren't you? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even so they be false teachers among you, who shall privily... Now that word in the Greek means beside the truth. See, they'll bring in right up beside the gospel. They'll keep the gospel, but they'll bring in law right up beside it. They'll privily, they'll sneaky do this stuff. They'll privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There are many that do that today. You would be surprised how far liberal theology has gone in people not really believing, among the priesthood especially, among preachers and teachers. You asked them about the virgin birth, and they say, oh, it wasn't really. Said they used the wrong word there, and they used Bethlo instead of Alma, and they used the wrong word there, and God did use the wrong word there. He used the very right word there. We'll get into that next year. They're stupid and uneducated themselves. They never looked to see if God ever used that word before. You know something? He's used that word virgin before. He's used it to refer to Isaac's wife, Rebekah. And it says she was a virgin, Alma. Neither had she known any man. I'll be pretty plain. But they go to college and they study all that stuff and they never get to that. They never get to that. And bring upon themselves damnable, swift destruction. And many, not a few, shall follow their pernicious ways, unbridled lust, in other words, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know something Christianity is put down today? And you know why it's put down? It's put down because of all of these bad people that claim to be Christians on the radio, on TV, on all the world everywhere, saying, send me $50 and God will heal you and all that kind of silly stuff. We all know better than that, don't we? And through covetousness, they're going to have unlawful desire for your stuff. Shall they with framed words make merchandise out of you? They're going to make dupes out of you. They're going to make chumps out of you and patsies out of you out there, radio audience. Be careful where you give your money. Whose judgment is now of a long time lingereth not. It's not idle, in other words. And their damnation slumbereth not. And so now Peter's going to give us examples of why we can know that there's going to be a judgment day. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so God cast down the angels that sinned and reserved them into chains of darkness. And so you can know by that God's going to get even with sin. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so now the third example, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now let's stop there a minute. The sin of Sodom was not homosexuality. Do y'all know that? The sin of Sodom was that they raped the stranger. They didn't care whether you was a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. They didn't care what you was. You was going to be the sacrifice for their gods. That was the sin of Sodom. Now maybe homosexuality was involved, but it was really all lasciviousness, all forms of that kind of worship. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrow, making them examples. See, these people were examples unto those that should after live ungodly. And so we need to know that the judgment is certain in its coming. And he delivered just Lot, who vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This vexed is wear out. in the Greek. And what it's really saying here is that once you get in among them, it's hard to get out. I tell you what you do. Get your first government check and go move in the dope house and see how long it'll be before you can get out of there. You won't be able to get out of there. Once you start, you're not going to be able to get out of there. Once you start in the bar, they're going to make you feel at home there. It's going to be hard to get out of there. For this righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot knew better. He was from a godly family and a godly home. He knew better. You need to pick your neighbors. You need to be careful where you move to. You need to be careful where you live. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, especially sexual uncleanliness is spoken of here, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You know what I tell all my Republican friends? I tell them, hey, we need to give this guy Obama a chance. We need to give him a chance. You know that? We need to give him a chance. Do you know it takes a Democrat to reform the Democratic Party? It'll take a Republican to reform the Republican Party. But we need to give this guy a chance. We need to pray for him. Instead of speaking evil of dignitaries, we need to pray for this man in hope that God has an influence on him. And so I asked y'all to pray for this new coming president that we have, that God will give him wisdom of how to use that high office. Whereas angels, which were greater in power and might, brings not rallying accusations against them before the Lord. But these are natural brutes, beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. People who are always negative, always against everything, and shall receive a reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. It's not enough to party at night. You notice that people get started like this. It's not enough to party at night. Before long, they want to party in the daytime too. All of those who smoke cocaine always wake up and say, hey, I need a little bump to get started this morning. Everybody that toots cocaine wakes up and says, hey, I need a little pick-me-up to get started this morning. I did when I used it, didn't you? Everybody who drinks wakes up and says, oh, I need some of the hair of the dog that bit me. I need me a Bloody Mary. Anybody in here ever had a Bloody Mary? Yeah, we all know what that's talking about, don't we? We begin to think it's not enough to party at night. We got a party 24 hours a day. Man, it took me a long time to grow up. It really did. You know, for close to 40 years, I thought it was the FBI that said, thou shalt not steal. But it was really God. Wasn't it? Yeah, it was really God. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, not enough to party at night. Spots they are and blemishes and spots themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They'll come in right here among you and feast with you and take the Lord's Supper with you, and having eyes full of adultery that they cannot cease from sin. Boy, I'm telling you, I have watched my eyes since becoming the minister of this church. I have watched my eyes, and I'm going to watch my eyes, and I encourage every one of you to watch your eyes. You can control yourself. You don't have to think stuff like that around here. Beguiling, unstable souls, a heart they have exercised. See, it's through practice. Through practice we learn this stuff. Hearts they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which forsaken the right way, life and salvation, and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You know what the rabbis teach that was all about? They teach that Balaam was really into bestiality, and he was really fooling with this mule that he had. Now, we know that country boys get crazy like that, and they're saying that Balaam, just like that, he's pitching and catching with that mule. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a trumpet, a tempest, excuse me, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, most sermons today are going to be made up by great swelling words of theological people who think up some profound thing to say to their audience, and they won't read hardly any scripture at all. There won't be any Bible in it, but it'll all be the preacher thinking up. They call that homiletics. We had a young man here that was doing real good in studying, and we sent him over to Bible college, and the first thing he took was homiletics, and it ruined him. It ruined him, absolutely ruined him. And he took another course on being a missionary to the Papuan Island people over in New Guinea or somewhere. And I said, man, you need to be taking some sort of course on how to be a minister at the Main Street Church of Christ. You don't need to be worrying about the Papuan Island people over in New Guinea. I said, what are you signed up for next semester? He said, Hebrew 1 and Greek 1. I said, you're out of there, man. You're out of there. You know, I can't use any Hebrew around here hardly at all, or Greek either one. All I can do is explain some words to you. All that stuff's not necessary. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean, escaped from them that live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. There are many that do that today. They'll promise you the way of salvation, and they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. And so we're running out of time. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to join with us and hold up nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a vicarious event that took place in history in which the God of heaven intervened in the affairs of men, took on himself flesh and blood, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross in place of you and I who deserve to die and be punished. We'd like to encourage you to believe that gospel. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that you must have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about us repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here. Just meet me right down here in the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?